الحمد لله الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا نحن نحيي الموتى ونكتب ما قدموا وآثارهم وكل شيء أحصيناه في إمام مبين واضرب لهم مثلا أصحاب القرية إذ جاءها المرسلون إذ أرسلنا إليهم اثنين فكذبوهما فعززنا بثالث فقالوا إنا إليكم مرسلون قالوا ما أنتم إلا بشر مثلنا وما أنزل الرحمن من شيء إن أنتم إلا تكذبون قالوا ربنا يعلم إنا إليكم لمرسلون وما علينا إلا البلاغ المبين قالوا إنا تطيرنا بكم لئن لم تنتهوا لنرجمنكم وليمسنكم منا عذاب أليم قالوا طائركم معكم أئن ذكرتم بل أنتم قوم مسرفون. After the first verses of Surah Yasin, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam what kind of people are going to be benefiting from his message, and others who will not benefit, and he gave a reason of why they wouldn't benefit, which gave us an understanding that nasiha and warnings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they help, because the warnings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala come about the same or similar things but in different ways. So if somebody doesn't understand it in one way and it doesn't reach their heart, the first time it may reach their ears, but it won't get into their hearts. The second time, it may reach closer, it may open the door a bit more. And eventually, inshallah, it will reach their heart. So there's a benefit of that, as we understand. And one of the reasons why some of these people could not benefit is because they had become very hardened in their kufr, because they hadn't been warned before. They'd never had a moment to soften their hearts. That's why the hadith scholars, the hadith compilers, collectors, Imam Bukhari, people like Imam Bukhari and others, when they have a chapter in their books that is called Kitab al-Riqaq. Riqaq from Riqqa. Riqqa means softness. These are the softening, the hadith that soften the heart. Very important. And much of the Quran is like that, to soften the heart. So we move on today. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says after that, after mentioning the kind of people, he says, Inna nahnu nuhyi al-mawta, that we are, surely we give a new life to the dead. So it doesn't matter if you've got a dead heart, or if this is talking about the things that we can understand to be dead, dead land. Suddenly it's developed. There was nothing there 10 years ago. Now it's all developed, bustling with activity. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it life. Likewise, we see human beings, people born every day. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, إِنَّا نَحْنُ نُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى وَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَحْصَيْنَاهُ فِي إِمَامٍ مُبِينٍ. And that refers to that everything that comes into this world has a beginning and an end, has a predestined plan and scope beyond which it cannot go. It has to follow that predestined way, which is the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that Allah knows what these things will do. And the main thing about it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not only knows from before in His knowledge, but after it's happened, it's also then recorded in a book, and recorded in people's book of deeds. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here, surely we give a new life to the dead. And we are recording whatever deeds they send before them, whatever they send forward. and whatever effects they leave behind. Whatever effects they leave behind, everything is fully computed by us in a manifest book of a record. So that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. So we will give life to the dead, both in this world and also after you die, we will give you life. So you will be resurrected. There is another life to stand up to. That's the first thing that's explained there. What is this next life for? That the next life is where you will look back and everything that you have done or didn't do will be accounted for. And then you will be recompensed accordingly. You will be rewarded or punished accordingly. وَنَكْتُبُ مَا قَدَّمُوا وَآثَارَهُمْ Very interesting. مَا قَدَّمُوا We write what they send forward or what they have sent forward. That's a verb. What they have sent forward. وَآثَارَهُمْ That's a noun. آثار means when you go to visit ancient ruins or some ancient architecture or an ancient building, that's an athar. Remnants, things of reminder and memory, an athar, an effect that someone has left behind. That's what you call athar. So they're athar. Imam Tabari says, we will write down whatever they've done in this world of good and bad that they've sent to be recorded in the hereafter or to plant for the hereafter. He says, your Jannah is a field and its plantation is tasbih. Subhanallah, alhamdulillah, la ilaha illallah. That's the tasbih. That's sending forward to invest there for that piece of land that has been given and allotted for you if you want it. By the mere fact that you have said la ilaha illallah, you've been given a piece of land. Now work on it. Atharuhum, if you want to take this literally, athar also refers to footsteps. Khutahum, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, you see, the Banu Salama, they used to live at a distance from the center of Medina Munawwara. They used to live in the outlying areas. And they used to come for the prayer. They used to obviously have to walk a lot. So they thought, you know what, why don't we move closer to the masjid? So we don't have to walk that much. So they came and made mashura. They came and consulted with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that this is what we're intending to do. Now remember, people didn't move around that much in those days. It was a big deal for people to move around because it's not like nowadays. You know, those days you were established in a village. You were there for hundreds of years. That was your ancestors' land. That was where you were. That's where you were. So they wanted to come closer to the masjid. There was an area. But the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he found out, he said, Ya Bani Salama, O tribe of Salama, Diyarukum tuktab atharukum. Diyarukum tuktab atharukum. If you understand Arabic, that's a very, very short sentence, but with a lot of meaning. Diyarukum, which means stay in your place. Your place, your place, your footsteps will be recorded. Your miles will be recorded. You know, in our current situation, that's what it is. So if you're coming from far to the masjid to pray and somebody else is coming from closer, you've got that additional advantage. That one more thing you'll get is the extra footsteps that you take. Subhanallah. Then you know what they said? They said, مَا كَانَ يَسُرُّنَا أَن كُنَّا تَحَوَّلْنَا It would not have made us more happy if we had moved. What the Prophet ﷺ said about us and how our footsteps will now be recorded, that made us even more happier than if we had moved closer and it had been easier. So over their physical ease, they took, mashallah, this glad tidings that they got, this good news of extra reward for them. Should you move further away from the masjid so you get extra rewards? I don't think so. That's not an objective. This is just to give those who are further away a bit more. But going further away, there's no point. That's why in the early days when Makkah Mukarrama had just very few close but very expensive hotels. Now, that's the norm, I think. It's become a very expensive thing. But one of the Shaykh, Mufti Rashid Ahmad Ludhianwi, his name was, from those days, or 20 years ago, 20, 30 years ago, he would rent, he would hire, he would book in the closest, even if it's expensive, hotel. He says, the reason is that I don't then have to go through a market. I don't have to worry about dealing with it. I just go into my hotel. He only booked it for its closeness, not for the lobby and the extra blankets and the nice food and the TV sets and the flat screens. It wasn't for that. Just so it's close. You get out, go into the haram and spend time. When you come back, you go in then. That's it. So your 100% of your time, as much as your time is spent doing that. So that's athar. So this is an example that your athar will be written. They're all written. Everything you've left behind, including your footstep to the masjid, is written. If our footsteps to the masjid is written, if we're going to be rewarded for it, that means it's being counted. That means it's being enumerated. What about everything else that we do then? Then, وَكُلَّ شَيْءٍ أَحْصَيْنَاهُ فِي إِمَامٍ مُبِينٍ. Everything we are recording and computing in a manifest book of records. كِتَابٌ مُبِينٌ. In a clear book of records, which doesn't lie, doesn't convolute the message, doesn't confuse the message. It's clear. This is how it is. It's well laid out. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the place, يَوْمَ نَدْعُو كُلَّ أُنَاسٍ بِإِمَامِهِمْ. When we call on to people with their imam here refers to their book of deeds because it will be in front of them. Others say that this is not your own book of deeds. This is referring to the divine tablet in which everything is written. Allah knows best. Either way, it's proof that the main point here is that everything is being recorded. Now, to give them an understanding, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala always uses stories. And stories are very effective. Stories are very effective because what they do for us is that they tell you about somebody else going through a certain situation or an experience, and then whether they benefited from that experience or they were harmed by that experience. And we're supposed to look at that and benefit from it. And humans really take to stories. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses them often. But the thing is, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He will not waste time with petty details. He'll get to the core of the issue and He will give you just the relevant details sufficient for us to take a lesson from, to make that story unique and universal. So that you don't think it's just about one area. So although I've already told you before that this story that's mentioned is about a place called Antioch or Antakya, but nowhere in the Quran is that mentioned. Because the purpose of it is, it doesn't matter where it happened. The fact that you know it happened, and this was the result. And you can draw parallels that what they were doing and what are you doing the same thing. And if you're doing the same thing, then this is what may happen to you as well. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then, to make them easy, to put things in perspective, if they haven't understood through the normal exhortation, then He gives them a story. وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ. In fact, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is addressed, is commanded that you tell them the story. وَضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلًا. Give them an example. Strike for them an example. أصحاب القرية. The people of that vicinity, of that area, of that city. So remind your people, just remind your people, because they've probably heard this story before. They've probably heard some aspects of this story, some corrupt version of that story maybe. So they had some idea of it, but it's just to remind them, look, aren't you like this? So go and tell them, O Muhammad, your people, meaning that the people of Antakya, which was a very unusual story, it was a very unique story, and it's something which is very baffling that anybody who looks at that will sympathize with the messengers that were sent there. Because the people were in total wrong the way they treated their messengers. So even the kuffar of Quraysh would be expected to sympathize with that. But the ajeeb thing is that we can sympathize with somebody else, but we can't see it for ourselves. Human is ajeeb, isn't he? The human, the insan, is ajeeb, it's strange. When we look at somebody else's story, we can say, look how bad they are. But if we do the same thing ourselves, we can justify for ourselves that we're doing it. And we're not really wrong, because we have a reason for why we're doing it. Don't you think those people there at that time also had reasons that they thought was correct? But it's not about what they thought, it's about what the reality was. You know, a simple example is that in this country, normally the doors of the trains are closed. But if you go to many of these, like in Morocco, in India, you can open the doors while the train is traveling fast and see the ground just going by. Now, if some strange person thinks that that is my porch outside, I'm in the doorway of my house, and if I step outside onto that one step, the next step will be onto my front yard. That's his thinking. Reality is different. If a person does that, what's going to happen to them? So it's a similar kind of thing. You know, justification. And now, yes, this is an extreme example I'm giving of a person, you know, with a train. That's an extreme example. But that's a very physical example. But look at this from a very ideological example. This is the exact same kind of parallel from an ideological perspective. That from an ideological way, they are mushrikeen. Literally what they are doing is they are jumping out on that. They are committing suicide. They're committing worse than suicide. If somebody flings himself outside, it's only for this world. There's another life to come. And if he's a believer, he'll be given paradise eventually. Notwithstanding the suicidal aspect of it. But if you're mushrikeen and you've taken that step, then there's kufr. There's jahannam forever. So the example isn't so bad now, is it? Because at least this one is just physically a problem. That one's an ideological problem that goes beyond this world. But that's, again, as I said, this is how humans are. We justify to ourselves when they're doing something wrong. That's why it is so important to keep reading and learning. And as Imam Abu Hanifa said, that rather than a lot of fiqh and masail, which is also important to know, at least your basics to know, but to read the stories of the pious have a lot more benefit. Nowadays, there are many stories of the pious that are written. The reason is that you can see how these people, and they're all going to be unique, how they have worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And no two stories are the same. Even look at the stories of each sahabi. Each one had a unique experience. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, his nature. Umar radiallahu anhu, his nature. If you're a person who's and got a lot of strength, and you want to always, you feel your character is like Umar radiallahu anhu, then read Umar radiallahu anhu's story and see how he dealt with that character. You're like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, you got more timid character, look at Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Beyond that, to the great scholars and the awliya of the past, read the biographies. Until of recent time, there's always good people like that, you can read about them. That has a lot of benefit. So these examples are really beneficial. So this is to remind them, Izja ahl mursalun. Remind them about this area to which came the messengers of Allah. So there were three that were sent. Now, whether these were messengers from Allah, prophets in their own right, or whether they were sent by Isa alayhi salam. So they were a special envoy, a special messenger sent by Isa alayhi salam. So he's one of the Hawariyin, one of the disciples of Isa alayhi salam, three of the disciples. Now, the Quran doesn't tell us they came from Isa, it just says, Izja'ahal mursalun. That's why Ibn Ashur, another Mufassir, he said that this story is a bit more detailed than most of the Mufassirin mention. Most of the Mufassirin, what they mention is that there were two messengers sent first to this area who are mushrikeen. And the people did not believe them. They couldn't accept what they had to say. So a third one was sent. And he came, and still these people didn't believe, and then they killed them. They killed these three people. That's how the normal story goes in most of the tafsir. Ibn Ashur, he's done some other research in other sources as well. And he said that no, they actually had two prophets that were sent to them. Barnabas and somebody else. Or he gives two other names. That they were prophets sent to them. And these people didn't like these prophets. They didn't agree with them. So what they did was they had these two other messengers came to support them and help them out. So there's a lot more detail there. But regardless of that fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just focuses on the main points. And what does he say? He says, cite to them an example of the people of the town when the messengers came to it. When we sent to them two apostles, And they rejected both of them. So we confirmed them with a third one. We supported them with a third one. Or we sent a third one as a confirmation. So then they said, we are sent to you. The apostle said that we are sent to you. The people of this town said, you are no more than a human being like us. And the Rahman has not sent down anything. You are just telling a lie. That's what they said. The messengers then said, our Lord knows that we are undoubtedly sent to you. Our Lord knows that we are definitely sent to you. Our obligation is no more than to convey the message clearly. The people of the town said, we take you as a bad omen for us. We take you as a bad omen for us. If you do not desist and stop, we will certainly stone you and you will be afflicted by a painful punishment from us. They said, your bad omen is really with yourself. What you're feeling as bad vibes is not from us, it's actually from your own kufr. It's from you. Your bad omen is with yourselves. Do you take it as a bad omen? If you are given good counsel, rather you are a people to cross all limits. And there came a man rushing from the furthest part of the city. So let's just understand this first part. When these first two were sent to them, when the first two were sent, one's name was Yuhanna, which is John. And another one was Paul. Some say the names are Sadiq and Saduq, which is, means truthful people. So maybe that was their title. But it was John and Paul, they were sent. Right? These don't have to be the biblical John and Paul. These could be others because it's a common name. And they refused. They did not agree with them. فَعَزَّزْنَا بِثَالِثٍ And we sent a third person to confirm, to strengthen them. And that was, his name was Shamoon. The third one was Shamoon. So we had John, Paul, and Shamoon. As I said, there's also other opinions. What Ibn Ashur says is that this area, there were Greeks there from a Greek heritage, and there were Bani Israel Yahudis as well there. And if you remember, if you know, with the Bani Israel, the prophets that were sent to them only. So what Ibn Ashur is saying is that Isa alayhi salam is supposed to be only sent to the Bani Israel. So this was sent, but he had told his Hawariyin that you can give the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to whoever. So this is how, this they say it took place about 40 years after Isa alayhi salam went from this world. So this was, you could say, 40 CE, right? 40 after Isa alayhi salam. So the first thing, as they always say, you know, when somebody just comes, مَا أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُنَا You're just a human like us. Why have you got superiority over us? What makes you special? How can Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send you revelations and not us? So this was the argument. Same argument. Doesn't it bear resemblance to the same arguments that the people of Makkah were making? Right. That why has He chosen you from among us? Now the thing is that the Prophet ﷺ's example is even more striking. Because with the people of Antakya, these were foreigners. So they probably didn't know as much about them. But with the people of Makkah, they knew Muhammad ﷺ from a young age. They not only knew him, they respected him. They trusted him. In fact, despite the fact that his name was Muhammad ﷺ, they called him Al-Amin, the trustworthy one. So they knew him. They had no blemish on him whatsoever. They knew about his upbringing. They knew everything about him and how great he had become. So, as I said, their example is even more striking than these people of Antakya, apparently, because they were dealing with foreigners. وَمَا أَنزَلَ الرَّحْمَنُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ And they're saying that the Rahman, the most merciful one, hasn't revealed anything. You people are lying. إِنْ أَنْتُمْ إِلَّا تَكْذِبُونَ You people are lying. That's what they said. So now the first thing is that these people, they made it very clear. رَبُّنَا يَعْلَمُ إِنَّا إِلَيْكُمْ لَمُرْسَلُونَ Our Lord knows that we are sent to you. We're not wasting our time. We're not doing something that we are not convinced about. Our Lord knows for sure. Now the thing is that what's very strange is that they did have belief in the Lord. That's why if you notice, they said that why did the Rahman send you and reveal to you? So these people did believe in Allah, but they just didn't believe that why Allah would send, because it had just been a long time. They couldn't see these signs. They were blinded from that. So the messengers are saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows about it. And the other thing is that, look, if you look at this statement, if you go to a people who you're trying to tell that I'm the messenger, you're obviously going to use arguments that would appeal to them, using a basis that they would agree with. So if I'm saying that our Lord knows that we are sent to you, what I'm assuming in there that you believe in my Lord, and I'm telling you that our Lord understands that, because you also believe that if I was lying, then our Lord would punish that person. Because our Lord punishes people on lying and fabrication. So if I'm lying, if we are lying, they're saying, then our Lord would punish us. And we're 100% sure, because they're saying it with emphasis, that our Lord knows that we are sent to you, so we can't be lying. Otherwise, we'd be frightened of punishment. So that's what they said. Then, وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغُ الْمُبِينَ. Then to make it even more clear, they said, look, we're not going to force you, because it's only necessary for us to deliver the message. But clearly, وَمَا عَلَيْنَا, it is not necessary for us except بَلَاغٌ مُبِينٌ, except just a clear message to you. We just have to deliver the message to you. So now, they're in the area. And these people, they just couldn't stand them, because they were preaching to a way that was different. They would have to forego all of their freedoms and all of their shirk and whatever else that they were doing. So then, you know, they started to tease these people. They started to say bad things about them. They said that, you know, we take you as a bad omen. Since you've come here, things have gone wrong. So they started to blame all things, calamities, upon them, saying that, إِنَّا تَطَيَّرْنَا بِكُمْ لَإِنْ لَمْ تَنْتَهُوا لَنَرْجُمَنَّكُمْ وَلَيَمَسَّنَّكُمْ مِنَّا عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. So the people of the town said, we take you as a bad omen for us. If you do not desist, we will certainly stone you, and you will be afflicted by a painful punishment from us. So they were giving them now physical threats. If they were saying that it's just necessary for us to deliver the message clearly to you, what were they delivering? How were they delivering it clearly? So that we learn from the fact that when they first came in, there was a man that used to live on the outskirts of the city. And the reason he used to live outside was because he had leprosy. So with lepers, they were normally shunned by the community, and they would have to live out on the outskirts. Leprosy is I don't know if you know what leprosy is, but it consumes your skin. So it deteriorates, your whole physical self deteriorates with that. And apparently this person had been worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala this person had been worshipping the idols for about 70 years, asking them to cure him. And there was no cure forthcoming. When he saw these people and they began to give da'wah, he said, what's a sign? So they said, if you believe, you'll see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they said, a sign is that we can pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he can remove from you these problems. For him, he's been waiting years and years and years, tens of years, praying to something. He was cured. When he was cured, he became a believer. Because something he's been doing for so long, suddenly he gets cured, he becomes a believer. Then it says that these people actually went and cured many others as well. So there were many that had become believers with them, according to some of the tafasir. There were many, maybe from the Jews, from the Yahud at that time, who were reminded and they became, proper believers. One story also says that the two did that first, and then the king found out, and the king put them in prison. So then when the third one came, Shamu'un, when he came, he noticed what had happened, and he played it cleverly. First he mixed with the people who were around the king, and he got accepted by them. And then eventually he had an audience with the king, and then he became popular with the king. Then he said, I know that you have two people in prison. What are they in there for? So the king didn't really have an idea. He was people may have just complained or whatever, and he put them in prison. So he took them out, and then he asked them, what is it that you believe in? They started talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Anyway, the majority who did not agree, who were in power, right? And it's possible that this king story may have been slightly in another area, because it does mention that they actually moved to different areas according to some tafsir. But this particular area, they did not, most of them did not believe. So they were first saying that, you know, you're a bad omen for us. The response was, ta'irukum ma'akum. That no, you people should look within yourself. It's your own kufr and your own shirk which is the calamity, which is the bad omen. It's not us. It's really your shirk. So that was the clear proof that they were able to cure the lepers and the sick and the blind and so on. In ذُكِّرْتُمْ بَلْ أَنْتُمْ قَوْمٌ مُسْرِفُونَ. That no, you are the people who cross all limits. Now the people decided that we're going to kill these two. So they must have been plotting. And somehow the news reached this person on the outskirts whose name was Habib. An-Nijjar, An-Najjar. They said that he was a weaver. Some make him out Najjar to be a carpenter, but according to one tafsir, that was his name. He was actually a weaver. He used to work with silk. So he heard about it. Now obviously he'd become a believer, so he quickly came running as fast as he could. That's why he says, وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ يَسْعَى. يَسْعَى means rushing, in haste. أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ, from the edges of the town. A person came running. Does the Quran mention the name of him? No. Does the Quran mention the name of the city? No. Because it doesn't matter where it took place. It's the message from it. So he came quickly. And Ibn Kathir says that the people had decided that they were going to kill these messengers. And as soon as this person came, he came to help his people out. He was part of the same group. قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبِعُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. He starts up by saying, oh my people, ya qawmi, oh my people, to attract some attention to it, to also show that I'm doing this for your own good. I have feeling for you, I sympathize with you, and I want you to have the best. So I'm not some foreigner talking to you, I am, but from you I am talking to. Ya qawmi, in ittabi'ul mursaleen, follow, listen to these mursaleen, meaning to these messengers. They're calling you to the oneness of Allah. And then he starts telling his own story. And in his own story, meaning in his own feeling, he gives them nasiha. So he's saying that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَجَاءَ مِنْ أَقْصَى الْمَدِينَةِ رَجُلٌ يَسْعَى قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اتَّبِعُوا الْمُرْسَلِينَ اتَّبِعُوا مَنْ لَا يَسْأَلُكُمْ أَجْرًا وَهُمْ مُهْتَدُونَ وَمَا لِيَ لَا أَعْبُدُ الَّذِي فَطَرَنِي وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ أَأَتَّخِذُ مِن دُونِهِ آلِهَةً إِن يُرِدْنِ الرَّحْمَنُ بِضُرٍّ لَّا تُغْنِ عَنِّي شَفَاعَتُهُمْ شَيْئًا وَلَا يُنقِذُونَ إِنِّي إِذًا لَّفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ إِنِّي آمَنْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ فَاسْمَعُونْ قِيلَ ادْخُلِ الْجَنَّةَ قال يا ليت قومي يعلمون بما غفر لي ربي وجعلني من المكرمين وما أنزلنا على قومه من بعده من جود من السماء وما كنا منزلين. There came a man rushing from the furthest part of the city. He said, O my people, follow the messengers. Follow those who do not claim any reward from you and who are on the right path. What excuse do I have if I do not worship the one who has created me and to whom you will be returned? Shall I adopt those gods besides him whose intercession, if the Rahman intends to do harm to me, cannot help me in the least? Nor can they come to my rescue? In that case, I will be in open error instead. Undoubtedly, I have believed in your Lord. So listen to me. This is what he came and gave nasiha. Now look at his nasiha. First, he starts off by saying, Ya Qawmi, which means, oh my people. So he's attracting their sympathy by making him out to be somebody who wishes well for them. Ya qawmi, inna ilay, ya qawmi, ittabi'u al-mursaleen. Listen to these people. Ya qawmi, ittabi'u man la yas'alukum ajran wa hum muhtadun. Why should you listen to them? Normally, if somebody from outside comes in, you know, they used to have these things. Somebody outside comes in, does a few juggling tricks, right? Tells a few fortunes, some future prophecies, and then asks for money. Tries to get a position within the people. So, he's saying, no. Follow those who are not asking for you for a reward, who do not want anything. They only have your goodness at heart. Look through everything else and understand that. Because they have sincerity in what they're doing. And then he turns to himself, says, why shouldn't I? So he's like, why shouldn't I? We said, why shouldn't I? And he's saying, why shouldn't you? But why shouldn't I worship the one who has created me, and to him you will go back? So why don't you worship him as well? And I've made that decision, and that is what I am doing. I am worshiping them. أَأَتَّخِذُ مِن دُونِهِ آلِهَا. Should I take on another God? Should I take on another God aside from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? إِن يُرِدْنِ الرَّحْمَنُ بِدُرٍ لَا تُغْنِ عَنِّي شَفَاعَتُمْ شَيْئًا وَلَا يُنْقِذُونَ. Because Allah is such that if He wanted to harm me, then these idols that we've been worshipping, they would not be able to benefit me in the least, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has all the power. إِنِّي إِذَا لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. So then he says, if all of this, if I wasn't to believe and if I wasn't to worship, and to take, if I was to then take on another God, then إِنِّي إِذَا لَفِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. Then I would be in manifest error. I would be completely deviated. So he's talking about himself. So they don't feel it's an attack on them. So they're trying to look at him, his changed appearance and everything, and then his nasiha that they're giving him. But you know, when people have their shaqawa written, and they are written as wretched, and they're not going to benefit, then they're not going to benefit. So what they did was, he said, "Inni amantu bi rabbikum fasma'un." Now he declared his faith. So until now he was kind of giving them nasiha as a neutral individual. Why shouldn't I worship? Why do you think I shouldn't worship? He was trying to make them think. They weren't understanding. He said it straight. "Inni amantu bi rabbikum fasma'un." That I have brought faith in your Lord, so now listen. Listen to me and accept my nasiha, accept my counsel and advice to you. When he made that announcement, after giving them the nasiha, they were angry already. When they discovered that he had believed and that's why he was saying this, they jumped on him and they killed him. They jumped on him and they killed him there and there. Allama Qurtubi mentions that they were so angry that they actually literally stamped all over him, and that's how he died. They trampled him to death, basically. Others say no, they threw stones at him. And maybe they were so angry that they did everything, that they stoned him to death. Allahu Akbar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala declares his reward in this world. قِيلَ ادْخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ. It was announced about him, enter into paradise. You had misery in this world anyway. This world is the temporary abode. قِيلَ ادْخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ. Enter into paradise. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling him, enter into Jannah with all of these other martyrs. That is the reward of the martyr. The shortest way to paradise. Why? Because it's a proof of your faith. You've proved your faith. That's why if you've proved your faith, many other wrongs that you may have done are all overlooked. You don't have to balance to show your good and bad deeds. This deed is so great that it just shows your truth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala relieved him of the torments of this world. He'd been in misery for so many years. And then you know he started saying, قَالَ يَا لَيْتَ قَوْمِي يَعْلَمُونَ بِمَا غَفَرَ لِي رَبِّي وَجَعَلَنِي مِنَ الْمُكْرَمِينَ. What did he say? He said, would that my people knew how my Lord has forgiven me. If only they could find out and see me that Allah has forgiven me and place me among the honored ones, then they would change. But this world doesn't work with that kind of clear reality. Then it would be too easy. Then the test nature of this world will not be not be there. So this world is a test. So, but look at him. He's feeling that if only they knew. Because he wants good for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was angry with these people. Number one, they had denied the prophets. Number two, they had then killed these people. Killed this person, Habib. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ مِن بَعْدِهِ مِن جُودٍ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ وَمَا كُنَّا مُنزِلِينَ إِن كَانَتْ إِلَّا صَيْحَةً وَاحِدَةً فَإِذَا هُمْ خَامِدُونَ يَا حَسْرَةً عَلَى الْعِبَادِ مَا يَأْتِيهِمْ مِن رَسُولٍ إِلَّا كَانُوا بِهِ يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ.
They were so despicable in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what they had done angered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much. He didn't even send an army of angels to deal with them. He didn't. He didn't send an army of angels to deal with them. To send a big punishment to them. إِن كَانَتْ إِلَّا صَيْحَةً وَاحِدَةً. It was but one shriek from Jibreel alayhi salam. He ordered Jibreel alayhi salam. He shrieked once and that killed them all. Can you imagine it? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings punishments in different ways for different people. But here it says, Allah clearly is saying, وَمَا أَنزَلْنَا عَلَىٰ قَوْمِهِ مِن بَعْدِهِ مِن جُنْدٍ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. That we did not send down to his people any army from the heavens. We didn't see the need to send an army from the heavens after him. Nor were we in need to send them anyway in the first place. It was no more than a single cry, and in no time they were extinguished. Just one shriek. Imagine how that was. How do you die from a shriek? How do you die? Does it break your eardrums and cause internal bleeding? Is it out of fright? Do they die because of a physical bleeding, you know, an inner internal bleeding? Or is it because you know, sometimes you can have a very loud, they call it a supersonic bullet, where such a loud sound is created into ear that it breaks the eardrum and then causes internal bleeding and eventually a person dies. The other one is so much fright that it causes a heart attack. Because there's a sheer level of this. Allah knows best, whatever it was, they died. They all died from it. So nobody was able to withstand that. So this is really to show despicable nature of them, that we didn't even see the need to send a big army to them. And then it was said, يَا حَسْرَةً عَلَى الْعِبَادِ مَا يَأْتِيهِمْ مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا كَانُوا بِهِ يَسْتَهْزِئُونَ. Alas, for the slaves of Allah, no messenger came to them, but they had been mocking at him. These are the kind of people that when Allah's messenger is sent, they mock them. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْ كَمْ أَهْلَكْنَا قَبْلَهُمْ مِنَ الْقُرُونِ أَنَّهُمْ إِلَيْهِمْ لَا يَرْجِعُونَ وَإِن كُلُّ لَمَّا جَمِيعٌ لَدَيْنَا مُحْضَرُونَ وَآيَةٌ لَهُمُ الْأَرْضُ الْمَيْتَةُ أَحْيَيْنَاهَا وَأَخْرَجْنَا مِنْهَا حَبًّا فَمِنْهُ يَأْكُلُونَ وَجَعَلْنَا فِيهَا جَنَّاتٍ مِّن نَخِيلٍ وَأَعْنَابٍ وَفَجَّرْنَا فِيهَا مِنَ الْعُيُونَ لِيَأْكُلُوا مِنْ ثَمَرِهِ وَمَا عَمِلَتْهُ أَيْدِيهِمْ أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ. Did they not see how many generations we have destroyed before them, who will not come back to them? All of them are but to be assembled together, to be arraigned before us. They will not come back into this world, but in the hereafter they will all have to come together. And a sign for them is the dead land. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings the example of a dead land. That you don't think you're going to come back. As he said before he started the story, look how we bring the dead back to life. And again he's saying here, and a sign for them is the dead land. That if you don't believe that we can bring the deceased and the dead back to life, then look at the dead land. The first time he hadn't said that. Now he's saying that look at the dead land. We gave it life and brought forth grain from it, so from it they eat. There was a dead piece of land, you work on the land, it produces crops for you, and you eat from there. And we place gardens of date palms and grapes and cause springs to gush forth therein, so that they may eat fruit thereof. while it was not made by their hands, would they not then offer thanks and gratitude? Pure from every fault is the one who has created all the pairs of whatever the earth grows, and of the humans ourselves, and of that which they do not know. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that there were so many other groups like this. This is just one example that we're reminding them of, that when their prophets came to them, they didn't listen. Are you going to be the same as well? That though you know these examples, are you going to be the same? And then, so this is basically an indication towards the kuffar of Quraysh, who were denying the message of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he's saying that you think you're going to live forever, look at the people before you who were destroyed, just like these other people were destroyed. Did they come back? They did not come back to this world. Once Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them, they did not come back to this world. But لَمَّا جَمِيعٌ لَدَيْنَا مُهْضَرُونَ, they will then be all assembled and arraigned together in front of us in the hereafter to be given their recompense. Abu Hayyan says that although they've received the punishment in this world, but then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is still saying that they're still going to be brought in front of us, which means that it's not just the punishment of the world. There's something after it as well. The adab of the hereafter is severe, and that they're going to have to deal with as well, even if they get away from the punishment. Even if they were to escape a punishment, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't want to punish them in this world, He will definitely punish them afterwards. But even if they've had punishment in this world, they'll still be in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why Abu al-Atahiyya, who is a poet, he says, فَيَا عَجَبًا كَيْفَ يُعْصَى الْإِلَهُ أَمْ كَيْفَ يَجْحَدُهُ الْجَاحِدُ وَلِلَّهِ فِي كُلِّ تَحْرِيكَةٍ وَتَسْكِينَةٍ أَبَدًا شَاهِدُ وَفِي كُلِّ شَيْءٍ لَهُ آيَةٌ تَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ أَنَّهُ وَاحِدُ. He exclaims, يَا عَجَبًا, how strange it is. How can the Lord be disobeyed? Or how can a rejecter, a denier, deny Him? Why? Because وَلِلَّهِ فِي كُلِّ تَحْرِيكَةٍ وَتَسْكِينَةٍ أَبَدًا شَاهِدُ. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in every motion that a person has and in every non-motion, stillness, there is always a sign, a witness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَفِي كُلِّ شَيْءٍ لَهُ آيَةٌ, and in everything there is a sign which proves that He is one. So why is it that you commit shirk? And the main lesson for us here is that أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ, they did not make shukr by even the basic level of shukr. What's the most basic level of shukr? Is that you recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that He is worthy of worship, because He's created us and He's the only one that's worthy of worship. See, most of the people here are born Muslims. So we just kind of moved, you know, we just kind of believed in Allah. We didn't have a challenge to thank Him and discover that. So for us to make it a source of thanks, there's more struggle for us than for those who've actually come from another faith to Islam. Would you agree there? Because for us, it's like we're taking it for granted. We couldn't have been anything else, we think. There's reasons why we are where we are. But we're just thinking that we couldn't be anywhere else. So we just don't see the point of making shukr. We only see the point of making shukr if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tawfiq to do some actions. But shukr on the fact that we're believers, it's not as strong for us as it is for somebody who's had to find a path and become enlightened. So, أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ, we all have to make shukr according to our levels. And we see that we have to make thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So there is that they had to make shukr by even believing they didn't believe. We have to make shukr at our level. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq to make shukr. So to conclude, after Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks first about the state, and He says, look, the majority will not believe because of them having no warning before, but you have to, you know, there are people there who have it in their heart, and you know, you have to work with them. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala strikes this really powerful example of a group of people who are very similar to them. Messenger had come to them, they rejected them, they killed somebody who tried to give them nasiha. So you know, you had people like Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu an, and others who are behind the scenes trying to, you know, trying to encourage people and help. Abu Bakr radiallahu an is going to be rewarded so greatly, because people like Uthman radiallahu an, probably all of his reward goes to Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu as well, because he was responsible for his iman. Some of the major sahaba, especially of the beginning, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, in a silent way. Their people work in different ways. And that's the whole point. Umar radiallahu anhu, you see his temperament, goes out there to kill Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but Allah accepts him. And Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu believes immediately, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts him by Uthman radiallahu anhu, all these other great sahaba who were his friends, business partners, business associates, and they believed him, they trusted him, they believed him. Umar radiallahu anhu, on the other hand, his abilities are put to use. 10 years he rules for as a khalif, and the amazing things that he does. That's tawfiq. So for us, we must realize that we all have something, regardless of what temperament we have. But if Allah wants to use any of us, even if we're weak, even if we're looking up to somebody else, he's got more knowledge than us. That person has a better ability to convince people. He can speak better. I stutter. You know, some people think they stutter. Some people, they think they can't speak powerfully enough. They can't, frame an argument. They can't convince people. You know, they're very soft-hearted. They're very weak-hearted. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what you are. And that's what the thing is. It doesn't matter what you are. Allah made you like that. Ask Allah to help you. Say, I want to be of service to you. Give me tawfiq. Nas'alullah tawfiq. Give me tawfiq. And that's why, don't ever look at other people and think, he's got these qualities, qualities. That's fine. There may be some things that he can, you might not be able to do what he does, but you can do something else and you might get beyond that person in paradise. And that's where we miss it. Shaitan deceives and says, look, you really can't talk. You can't give da'wah. You can't help. There's nothing that you can do. Allah will use you, believe me. Look at the way he used Abu Bakr. Look at the way Abu Bakr is superior to Umar radiallahu anhum. But Abu Bakr was only 2.5 years. Umar radiallahu was given 10 years, and they say that if he just had 2 more years, it would have been this world would have been a totally different place. Ali radiallahu anhu, look at him. Allah uses different people in different ways. So never think that you don't have this or you don't have that. Just ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because Allah has that ability to change everything. You know, there's this one famous story about this author, this scholar who's really famous afterwards, but during his younger days, and very intellectual, he's written some very complicated books that are very difficult to even understand today, to really, you know, decipher the meaning of. Very complicated, very high level of intelligence. He was a major theologian, philosopher, right? He was one of the worst students in the class. And he never had, the people never thought he had the intellectual capacity to understand these complex issues. But he was in the class. And one day he saw a dream at night in which the Prophet ﷺ put some of his saliva in his mouth and said, you are cured now. The next day when he went to the class, one of the teachers, they asked him, there was an issue that they were discussing, and the teacher was also confused about this matter. The teacher didn't know the answer. It was a very complicated issue. So he asked the class, and normally the intelligent students, do you know the... And they were all silent. They didn't have a response. You know, this student, who until now had never been able to contribute anything to the class, he puts his hand up and he says, I can explain this. So what do you think the rest of the class did? They just looked at him and thought, in disbelief. They said, what do you think you're going to do? So it's okay, go on, say it. Let's hear what you have to say. And subhanAllah, he explained it in such a way that everybody understood and resolved the matter for them. From that day, he just went from strength to strength. Where did that come from? Would you have ever expected that to happen? So that's why I said, do not underestimate Allah. If you think you're weak, you might be weak to do this, what the other person is doing, but you're not weak to get ahead and close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do something for his deen. So don't underestimate Allah. Ask Allah, and he can find the most mysterious ways for you to do things. Halal things. That's what Allah will do. Whatever he makes you do halal, you will do it inshallah. May Allah give us all the tawfiq to do something, to have compassion for people, to work so that the kalima is elevated. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq wa akhiru da'wana and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.